My name is John Kinney. I'm the senior pastor here at Quest Church, and I want to take just a moment to say welcome. We're really glad that you're here during this Christmas season. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being here today. I know some of you are here because the kids were singing. Now you got to listen to me preach. I'm sorry about that. But we really are glad to have you with us. If you're a first or second time guest, we'd love to have you fill out these Connect cards. They're in the seat pocket in front of you. Just fill it out and place it in one of the orange boxes at either door on the way out of worship today. I'd also want you to know if you're a guest, first time today, or you've been visiting for a few weeks or even months or longer, we would love to have you at Starting Point. It's really your next step to get a little more connected with our church. I'll be here this afternoon at 4 o'clock, so I'd love to have you out in the lobby. We'll have coffee and water and just talk informally about our church. So this is a great opportunity for you to hear a little bit more about it. If you're thinking about the next step, this would be it. So come on out. You don't even have to register. We'd love it if you would, but if you don't, that's fine. Just show up. You can check it out in your bulletin. It tells you how to register, especially if you have kids. We have childcare. But just show up. We'll be ready for you this afternoon. I also want you to know that Christmas Eve services are 1 week away. How is that possible? I don't know. But next Sunday morning, we're going to be gathering here at 11, then 1, then 3, then 5. So you got plenty of choices throughout the day to come. Every one of those services are the same. They're all Christmas candlelight services on Christmas Eve, kind of a unique thing that it's on Sunday. I have to light the fourth candle and the Christ candle next week on our Advent wreath here as we anticipate and build to the coming of Christ during this Advent Christmas season. It's kind of hard to believe, I think, that it's almost Christmas. Does it feel, folks who get older, and some of you are just a little older than me, you tell me every year everything gets faster. It really feels that way. I don't know what it is. It gets faster and faster, and it seems like we just started the Advent season, and boom, it's Christmas already. It's just 1 week away. Here's how I know Christmas is almost here. My tree's crunchy. Anybody got a crunchy tree at your house? If you've got a real tree. Getting crunchy, right? My kid's been wanting to do fires. I'm like, we can't do a fire. Like, our house will go up because of the tree. Here's also how I know. You go to local stores and, like, they've moved on. Like, right? Christmas stuff is 50% off. It's not even Christmas yet. And they're putting out, what, Valentine's Day stuff. I mean, this is the way we do it kind of in our culture. But it's Christmas. It's almost here. I hope you're ready. It's an exciting time. Again, come celebrate with us at Christmas Eve. But here at Quest during this season, we've been in a series called My First Christmas. And what we've been attempting to do is to help you to see, to hear, to experience the Christmas story like it's the first time you ever heard it. That's why we're calling it My First Christmas. And for some of us, maybe it is really the first time we've given the Christmas story a chance, or you've been in church hearing the story. Many of you, though, like me, have been in church your whole life. You've heard the story many, many times. Like I said last week, this is year 46 for me that I'm hearing this story. And sometimes you become callous to the story. It goes in one ear and out the other. And so we've been trying to bring a fresh approach to it, to hear it the way it was meant to be heard, and for us to really marvel at what was happening when God, think about this, became flesh in Christ, that little baby born in Bethlehem. An amazing miracle, God becoming one of us to rescue us and to show us the love of God. So that's what we've been doing. We've been camped out so far in the book of Luke, and we've looked at the shepherds 1 week, and then last week we looked at kind of the leaders during that time and how Jesus was kind of the opposite of what leadership looked like at that time. And he came in a very humble way when there were kind of arrogant, prideful leaders, and God kind of turns things on its head, right? Well, today we're going to move over to a whole nother first follower of Jesus. Luke was one of the first followers of Jesus, so we looked at his gospel. Matthew is one of the first followers of Jesus. We're going to look at his gospel today. And you're going to hear one of the stories that you've probably heard. And even if you're not a church person, I'm glad you're here if you're not. Even if you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here if you're not to hear this story. You've probably heard or seen the story that I'm about to share with you. So I'm going to jump right into it. It's in Matthew's gospel. Here it is. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, and here is the story, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." All right, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. the wise men, also known as the Magi, are guys that come from very far away. They see a star. That star guides them to Bethlehem, and they come to worship Jesus. These were smart guys, obviously, wise men. They studied other cultures, and they knew that this star was going to rise when a king was born, and so they were the ones who noticed it, and they went to Bethlehem. I'm going to skip the next part, but kind of paraphrase it. What happens is they get to Jerusalem. By the way, they don't get there in 11 days. It took them months, or some people think years. Jesus may have been a toddler by this point walking around. It was like maybe my second Christmas he was wearing, all right, by the time they got there. Who knows? But when they got there, Herod, who was the king of that area, heard that this Jesus had been born at this point, and that he was a king, and he didn't want this king to usurp his authority, so he invites the wise men to his palace first before the wise men see Jesus, and he interviews them and says, hey, when you find out where he is, let me know. I want to go worship him too. Do you believe him? No, that's not what's going to happen. He's trying to get rid of him. All right, so after that interview, it says this. After this interview, verse 9, the wise men went their way, and the star they'd seen in the east guided them all the way to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. I mean, how amazing. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right, so very quickly, these are wise men, also called magi. Here's what you need to know. They were from the Far East. They were not a part of the nation of Israel. I would call them outsiders, right? They were foreigners, but they were studied men. That's why we translate it wise men, because they understood through the stars and other things that this king was going to be born. They knew the prophecy of Israel, and so they come to see the baby Jesus. But we need to know, they're complete foreigners, they're complete outsiders. Now, why do I share that with you? Because of this. I've preached this text many times, almost every year. In fact, if I didn't preach about the wise men, the magi, some of you might come up to me and say, hey, you missed one of the most important stories. So, hey, you don't have to tell me that. I'm preaching it today, all right? But here's what I normally say. Here's every time I've preached this message, I think I've said what I'm about to share with you. And I'm a kind of preacher that likes to build to the point and not give it away right in the beginning. I'm going to give it away in the beginning, and here's why. It's not my main point. All right, but this is what I always say. It's what most preachers, I think, say, and it's true, I think, what I'm about to share with you. In fact, it is a traditional rendering of the text about this story of wise men coming and what it means. And so here's what I usually say. God wants all people to know him, including outsiders, as evidenced by the wise men being invited to meet Jesus. Would you agree with that if you've read the story? I mean, here these guys are. They're outsiders, they're foreigners, and God wants us to know by the birth of Jesus that all people are invited to know him. He starts with lowly shepherds who are Jewish shepherds, but they're not allowed into the religious system, basically. We looked at that the first week. So they're unclean and unrighteous and all this, and God makes the first birth announcement to them. Radical, right? God wants to know all people. And then in Matthew's gospel, he tells the story of these complete foreigners, outsiders, being invited in, right, into the story to know Jesus. And so that's really what the text is saying, and it's true. And I've shared this many, many times. That's too long. You won't remember it. So here, I'm going to say it this way. Jesus came to make insiders of outsiders. I think that's the way I've said it before. So Jesus wants to take anybody who's on the outside, do you agree with this, church, and make them insiders. By that, I mean, he wants them to know they are loved. He wants them to be in the family. He wants them to be in the community. The reason Jesus came was to make insiders of outsiders so all would know his love. That's an important message. It really is. It's the message some of you maybe need to hear today, that God loves you, and maybe you feel like an outsider, or maybe you felt like an outsider your whole life, and maybe you felt like an outsider even in church community, and I'm here to tell you, God wants to make you an insider. By that, he wants you to know his love. He doesn't want you to remain outside of his love. This is the purpose of God. This is the purpose of the church. Amen? All right. But that's not my main point. That's good stuff. But it's really not my main point today, and here's why. I was like, you know what? I've said that before. And here's the thing. Once you're a preacher at a church for a while, you can't keep saying the same thing. you can't keep recycling the messages. And I'm thinking, you know, it's true, and it's this is very true, and it's so important to know. And I don't want to discount this because that's so important, but I want to build on it if I could for the rest of today. Because I said that we were going to approach this like it was our first Christmas. We're going to experience the story in a new way. And so I read and reread this story this week thinking there's got to be something new. I've done stuff before with how they came. They were filled with joy. They worshiped Jesus, all this kind of, all that. I've preached what I've told you just here. But then it hit me, something I want to share with you today. And I saw this scripture and this story in a whole new way. And I want to share that way with you today. It blew my mind, and I think it'll blow your mind as well. Especially, even if you've heard this story multiple times, I wonder if you've heard this take on the story. And building upon what we've just said about God wants to make insiders of outsiders this reality. Let me ask you this, and you can answer out loud if you want. What is the central image in the story? The kids sang about it. I want to be a Christmas star, right? So the central visual or image in this story, you could say the star of the story is the star. I mean, we love the Christmas star, don't we? We put it on our trees. Some of you have a nativity like this built, or in your house, you've got a small one and you got a little star with it. The wise men, some of us do the big yard stuff, right? And we love the star. We have the star. It lights up everything. And the star is, I read the story to you, and the word star occurred several times. The star is really the central image of this story. But can I let you in on something? Listen, the reason the wise men were able to know about the birth of Jesus and be guided to him was because of the star. You're like, so? We already knew that. Maybe you didn't know this. This means these guys read meaning in the stars. You could say that I think they were astrologers. I think they would have liked the horoscope. Now what do you think of them? Right? Come on, church. Like, what do we do with stuff like that? If you read the horoscope or you read the stars and stuff, you don't tell other Christian people about it. You're like, I'm not allowed to talk about that. That's funny. You're not supposed to do that kind of stuff. How you like your star now? God uses this star and something that these guys knew and understood to bring them right to where Jesus is. The only way these guys who were outsiders were going to become insiders and know the love of God, know the love of Jesus, and be able to worship Jesus, and be able to meet this Messiah King is going to be if God uses the things of their life that they already know about. And here's the thing, church. Here's why I'm saying this. I think you and I are afraid of a lot of things. We're like, I'm afraid of stuff like that. We're not supposed to be into stuff like that. And I think we're not just afraid, I think we're against certain things. And I think, church, if you were to go out and ask the world, what is the church for? They would say, I don't know, but I'll tell you what they're against. I'll tell you what they're afraid of. I read a book called Unchristian. It talks about, and I preached on this years ago, on the things that culture say and Christians are in the church and the way they see the church. And by the way, one of them is, this is amazing, one of them is the church is homophobic. So we're known, they didn't say the church is about God's love. They said the church is against this. The church is scared of this kind of person. And so I think we're afraid of, and I think we're against certain things, or at least that's how we're seen. And I say that because I think most churches and most Christians, and I don't know about all, but would say, yeah, you're not supposed to read meaning in the stars. You're not supposed to try read the horoscope and wonder about that. Yet these guys are guys who study things like that and see meaning in it. And they're the only ones that notice in the story the star that God uses to bring them to Bethlehem. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is pretty radical. The things that we tend to be afraid of, the things that we tend to be against, listen, God uses. That's crazy. God uses the things that in our culture we're often afraid of, in church culture, that we're against. God uses them. I'd say it this way: so that we'll know Him, God will use what we know. Let that sink in for a moment, in your life and in the lives of others. What I mean is, He will take a person where they are and the things that they know, and He will start right there, and He will use those things so that somebody might know who? Him. We often miss opportunities to help people know God, I think, because we're afraid and against things that we feel like we're supposed to be afraid and against. What I mean is, God will use all means to reach all people, however He can. And the Christmas story, I think, is a beautiful example of that. And we love the story, and we love to read about the star, but I want you to remember that God uses the star, which is what they knew, in order to bring them. That just blew my mind, that He would make an insider of an outsider by using the thing they knew, not by just announcing, hey, the King has been born, you should just know Him, and by the way, He's against all that other stuff that you're doing. No, God took what they knew, and He used what they knew to guide them to who they needed to know, and that was Jesus. And powerful. Man, you can't read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without this kind of visual and this kind of imagery and this kind of these kinds of stories. If you're like, no, I mean, God's against stuff. All right, read the life of Jesus and tell me where He hung out. He hung out with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. In fact, most of the time you would hear the religious leaders, the church of His day, mumbling about how Jesus spent His time and where He spent His time. See, Jesus was willing to go where people were, to use what they already knew so that they might finally know Him. I mean, it's amazing. And I think even His disciples at points were like, what have we gotten ourselves into? This is a different kind of rabbi, a different kind of leader. He's not what we thought. This theme is picked up later in the New Testament as well. Jesus dies and is raised from the dead, and the church is being born, but they're kind of not getting, like we often don't, that the church is for outsiders. Are you hearing me? That God wants to make insiders of outsiders. We often in the church are more about those inside than those outside. We're all about pleasing those inside. We're all about taking care of ourselves rather than those who aren't yet a part of what God's doing, a part of His family. And they're not getting it. They know about the love of God, but they're like, yeah, the love is for who? Us. If you dress the right way, if you act the right way, if you believe the right way, if you check off these 10 tenets of the faith, then you can what? Become a part of the family, a part of the church, right? This is kind of how we do it. And they were doing it back then. And so Paul, who's an apostle in the New Testament, picks up on this image of Jesus, who is one who wants to make insiders of outsiders and is willing to use anything to make that happen, to help people get there. And so Paul becomes what is known as the preacher to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are outsiders. The Gentiles are people who are not in the family, right? So there were a bunch of insiders, and Paul says, I'm going to go to the outside, and I'm going to invite those people in. I'm going to help them become a part of the family. And they're like, whoa, 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 they have to do certain things. They have to be circumcised. They have to this. They have to believe, right? And Paul's like, no, they don't. And so Paul makes an incredible statement. And in fact, I think you could call this chameleon Christianity, which we would tend to be against, like people-pleasing Christianity. But look at what Paul says in the New Testament about how we're supposed to go to all people and use any means we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, even though I am a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. Verse 21. When I am with the Gentiles, that is outsiders, who do not follow the Jewish law. Look at this. I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Wow. Paul, like God who sends Christ, is willing to do and to go and to build bridges with where people are and act like them, dress like them, be like them. When he sat down at a table, he would do what they would do. He would eat what they would eat. He would, again, wear what they would wear. Why? See, we tend to go, oh, I can't do that. I can't do this. I'm against this. I'm supposed to be against that. But Paul used those things. How? Why? To bring people to who? Jesus. Much like God used the star. So here's a challenge for us today as we get ready to go out into this last week of Christmas. I would want to challenge us with a couple of things. Number one, what is it in your life that God wants to use to bring you to himself? What's going on in your life? See, we tend to go, well, this thing or that thing. It can even be, dare I say it, an addiction. Do you know he can use that? Do I mean he causes it? No. But can he use it? Yes. Nothing is discardable to God. He will use all things to bring all of us to himself. I will tell you personally that I had a struggle and addiction in my life for a few years, and God used it to bring me to himself. I recently lost hearing in my right ear. I've shared this with you. He has used it to bring me closer to himself. I have not been healed. I prayed for it. Didn't happen. I accept it. This is where I am. And God is using it to bring me to himself. How incredible. Amen? And this is, we tend to go, oh, I can't. What is God wanting to use in your life? What is happening in your life right now? He will take what you know, and he will use it to bring you to himself. I'm not saying he wants you to stay in it. He wants us to change, but don't worry about that. That's all we focus on. You need to change, and then you can belong. Do you know what I'm talking about? No, that's not how it works. You come, you belong. God invites you in. He sits at the table. He invites the prostitutes and the tax collectors and us. He invites the wise men, the foreigners, the outsiders. He invites the Gentiles to himself. So what does God want to use? What is happening in your life that he can use? And then here's the second challenge. Why are we so afraid of people and their lifestyles, and as Christians, as a church? Come on, y'all. Why are we so afraid of these things? I got to stand against that. When you stand against something, you actually stand against a person. If they don't know Christ, I mean, we need to be about loving the person instead of standing against the issue first. What do you think? Oh, some of us struggle with this. I want to make sure they know what I think. I've got to be sure that they know I don't accept that. And in your doing so, they may never accept Jesus. God used the stars to bring astrologers to himself. He will use anything in people's lives. It's who he is, so that people might know him. Whenever I think about this, I always cannot help but go to this story that I've shared with some of you before, and some of you haven't heard it. I'm going to close with this story. It's such an incredible story. Some of you need to hear it again. I can't tell it without crying. I'll probably cry. Some of you hear this story for the first time, and I'll connect it. There was this famous preacher I went to hear. He's a speaker, author, preacher. His name's Tony Campolo. And I was sitting almost in the front row. And here's the thing about Tony Campolo, if you know him, don't ever sit in the front row if you can hear him speak. He spits all over you. I was like, I'm getting baptized by this guy. But anyway, I was listening to him tell this story, and he told a story, and it's in a book that he has now called The Kingdom of God is a Party. But he says, I was in Honolulu, Hawaii, to speak at a Christian conference, and I got there the day before, and I had jet lag, and so it was the middle of the night, about 3 a.m., I couldn't sleep, I was hungry. You know how jet lag works, right? So I wandered the streets of Honolulu at 3 o'clock looking for a place to go in the morning, and he found this little dive, this little grubby place that was open down an alley. He goes in because it was open, nobody was in there. The guy comes out from the kitchen, what can I help you with? He's looking at the menu, maybe some eggs and bacon. Nah, just have a, you got donuts? Yep, gives him a donut, I'll take some black coffee. He starts eating it, drinks his coffee. He's getting ready to leave, and the doors crash open to this place, and in comes a dozen or more prostitutes who are ending their evening of work. This is what they do every night. They come in here and they have a meal, they go home, sleep, so they can get ready for the next day. And so Tony, this Christian speaker about to speak at a Christian conference, is eating his donut, his coffee, he's sitting at the bar, and these gals surround him, and they're cussing and smoking and all this kind of stuff. And he's trying to figure out a way to get out, and all of a sudden he hears one of them, her name was Agnes, say to her friend, hey, tomorrow's my birthday. And her friend nastily responds to her, so what? What do you want me to do? Make you a cake or something? What do you want, have a birthday party or something? And she says, no, I've never had a birthday party or a birthday cake. I was just telling you, tomorrow's my birthday. And they finally get up and leave, and Tony's still sitting there, and the guy behind the counter, his name's Harry, he comes out, his wife's doing some stuff in the kitchen in the back, and he takes Tony's stuff, and Tony says, I don't know why I thought of this. I thought, hey, do these gals come in here every night? Every night, 3:30 on the dot. You can count on it. He says, I got an idea. Did you hear it's Agnes's birthday? And he said, yeah, I thought I heard that. Tomorrow, he's like, why don't we throw a party for her? Harry, big overweight dude, gets a smile on his face. He calls his wife out, hey, this guy wants to throw a party for Agnes. She comes out and she's like, oh, Agnes is the nicest person. She always wants to do and help people, but nobody ever does anything nice for her. And so Tony's like, then it's settled. I've got some stuff I'm doing tomorrow, but I'll be here. We'll throw a party. All right. He goes, I'll even bring a cake. And Harry's like, no. I'm the cook. We got the cake. You just get the other stuff. So he goes and gathers stuff. Next day, he comes back, 3 a.m. They get out the stuff. They've got a banner, Happy Birthday, Agnes. The cake's made. And at 3:15, he says, word must have got out on the street because every prostitute in Honolulu, wall-to-wall prostitutes, dozens of prostitutes are in this little place. And Tony's like, what am I doing here? And Agnes comes in at 3:30 with her friend who had been let in on the deal, and they all yell, Happy Birthday, Agnes! And they sing to her, and Harry comes out from behind the bar carrying the cake, and Tony says, it's a true story, that her knees buckle, Agnes, and she just starts shaking. She's in shock. Harry walks up to her, hands her the cake. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Blow out the candles. We got to cut the cake. Happy birthday. And she's like, Harry, if it's all right, and she's kind of holding the cake, shaking, I'd like to keep the cake for a little while, if that's okay. And he's like, sure, Agnes, keep the cake. Take it home if you want to. And she's like, really? I just live a couple doors down. Can I just take it home and show my mom? She stays with me. Sure, Agnes. Tony says, like she's carrying the Holy Grail. Agnes walks out of that little place and disappears into the night. And it's Tony and Harry and his wife and dozens of prostitutes. He says he didn't know what to do, so he stood up on a stool and he said, can I pray? Can we pray for Agnes? And they said, yeah. And they all joined hands at 3:30 in the morning in that little dive in Honolulu, and he prayed. He prayed for Agnes to know the love of God, to know that God is for her, not against her. All of these things. He said amen, and everybody left, and Harry leaned across the bar and said, "Hey," and Tony said he was looked a little angry. "You didn't tell me you was a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Tony says, with only words that can come at the right moment, he said, "I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." To which Harry responds, "No, you don't." If there were a church like that, I'd be a part of a church like that. Friends, I'm here to tell you, we have a God who wants to throw parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning because he loves them, and he wants to make insiders of outsiders, amen? And he will use whatever they know. And so often we are against it, and we don't care, and we're like, "No, I can't." What would have happened if Tony would have said, "I can't have any part of this"? We have a God who will use stars and astrology to bring people to himself if that's what they need, because he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the stars, friends. He's not afraid of that. He knows what it means, and he'll use it to introduce people to himself. What are we willing to do? I hope you're hearing it like it's the first time you heard it. God wants everyone to know him, and he'll use everything possible in order to do so. Let's pray.